Well, this is part three in our faithfulness with our money series. Parts one and two are how to get it. Today it's about giving it to ourselves, one of our favorite topics. And next week we'll be talking about giving it to God and others. This is part of the broader series on being faithful to God with all the stuff that He's entrusted to us. That stuff being our lives, the minutes which comprise them, our money, the truth, and our experiences. All this is given to us so that we can be faithful with it. Chet shared with me a page of Einstein's quotes this week, which he's actually working into some comic strips. And one of them struck me as being particularly insightful. It said, "Time is what we have, so everything doesn't happen at once." So, you know, I guess when you're not thinking about relativity, you think about things like that. But as I reflected more on it, I thought about, well, why do we have time? Why is it that we have this span of existence during which things happen? Why doesn't, you know, it just happen all at once? Because we don't have the capacity? Well, God could have created us with the capacity. But as I reflect on it more and more, I realized the same reason time doesn't all happen at once is the same reason why we die, we don't go to heaven. Because there's things that God wants us to do during our time here on earth. And this interval of time is the opportunity to be faithful with the stuff God's given to us. It's all about a test. It's all about the just mechanism that God has set up to reward us in the future. So today we're going to look at how to use the money that God has given us according to His purposes so that we do get blessed in the future and also live happily ever after here on earth. I think at times it would be easier to have grown up in an agrarian society 2,000 years ago, and then I go camping, and I realize, not. The best thing about camping is when it's over, and you get back with a warm shower, and, you know, tablecloths and silverware, and, you know, water that's pure, all that other good stuff, and you realize, oh yeah, I'm so grateful for that. You kind of lose sight of it, and that's one of the reasons I wouldn't want to have been born a couple thousand years ago. However, in one sense, in an agrarian society, life was a lot more simple. You know, and you didn't constantly have things to distract you from the business of living. You know, every internet page you have, I guess they didn't have that a while ago, but has all these ads on it, you know, these evil companies that advertise stuff. Every billboard we pass screams, "Buy me, buy me." And they actually say it without any words. It's particularly insidious. You know, these billboards and ads that have no words in them. And they spend thousands and thousands of dollars to develop them. And is it just really clever marketing of advertising? Or does this stuff really work? Well, it really works. An image is planted in your mind, and that image drives you to do things. Jill recently shared a study with me that she had read about smokers. And they said that it was not that smokers underestimate the risk of smoking. In fact, they tend to overestimate the damage they do to themselves by smoking. You know, 7 years off their life. They think actually they'll lose 10 or something like that. So why do they smoke? And the most common thread and the most defensible reason is because it makes them look cool. That's the major reason why people smoke. In spite of the fact that the Surgeon General has put a notice on every cigarette pack, caution, warning, the Surgeon General has determined that this stuff will cause cancer and kill you. It's hazardous to your health. Yet people still do it. They'll spend to buy stuff so they think they look cool. And in reality, you've seen the other ads, you know, the guy with the yellow teeth and the smoker's breath. It doesn't, but they're deceived. I was thinking there should be a warning on every dollar bill. Not one that says, "In God we trust," but saying, "Warning, the creator of the universe has determined that use of this product may be hazardous to your spiritual and physical health." It should be on there because you can prove that money is not good for people. They spend it on things that harm themselves. Cigarettes just being one of the numerous things. And it also harms them eternally. So I want to look at some of the things that the Bible says about how to use the money that God's given you. Not so much for the giving, that's more next week, although part of it will enter in. But for what it says about yourself. A verse at the top is one that God used in my life when I started getting on track spiritually. I might tell you about that a little more next week. But 1 Corinthians 6:10 says, "The love of money is a root of all evil. And some people eager for money have erred from the faith And as a result of moving away from this faithful, trusting, depending on God, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You just think of the stories of busted homes and things like that, where people have sacrificed their families and even their own lives on the altar of getting more money. It's kind of sad, but tragically true. Maybe next week I'll tell you how I came across this passage. Roman numeral 1, why do some people have more problems than money? There are a number of reasons. And one of the biggest is, from last week, they're sowing the causes of poverty rather than the causes of wealth. So you go back to the last week, you look at the stuff that causes wealth and poverty, and a lot of folks wind up with more problems at the end of the month than they do money because they're just doing the wrong stuff. Another thing is that they're failing to weed out the causes that are previously sown. Okay, I'm going to not sow any more causes of poverty, but they don't go back and change weeds that have already grown up there that make their garden unfruitful. The biggie, which summarizes a lot of the stuff in 1A, is 1B. There's no self-control. There's no self-discipline. People desire immediate gratification. In an agrarian society, you knew that you couldn't throw the seed in the ground and expect it to grow like that. You had to wait and wait and tend and wait, and then you got your fruit. But our society, if you want something, you just go out and get it. You know, you want something that's out of season, you can go find it. You can get it imported. You can get it from another part of the world. It's like, you want it, you can have it. One of the highlights of the book of the Monte Carlo is the Count of Monte Carlo is a banquet that the guy has where items are brought in from all parts of the world just because he has this immense wealth that he can do it. And, you know, basically I do that every morning. My coffee beans come from all over the world. I pray around the world when I drink my coffee. But there's no self-control. There's immediate gratification. The things that cause us problems are the lust of the eyes, I see it, I want it, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This week I wandered into the kitchen, as I often do, and I spied there on the counter, fresh out of the oven, a chocolate chip cookie. Just one. So, just one cookie. We have two boys in the house. There shouldn't be a cookie left over. So I had to assume the cookie was for me. So soon it found its way into my mouth. And a little later I hear Chet saying, "Where's my cookie?" And I said, "Julius Caesar got it." Now, most of you know Julius Caesar has a famous line called Veni, Vidi, Vinci. I came, I saw, I conquered. Well, the Julius Caesar mentality is Veni, Vidi, Munchie. I came, I saw, I ate. But that's the way a lot of us are with our desires. You know, come upon something, we see it, we want it, we get it. It's just no thinking required. We just get it. And that frequently will cause us to run out of whatever funds we have. Another major problem is our standard of living rises with our income. You just think, back in the days when you were in college, you're broke, right? Hardly anyone has money in college. And you think, if only I had so much, then you get a job and they give you so much. But guess what? It doesn't satisfy. If only I had a raise, you get a raise. So does it work? If only I had another job, you get another job, they pay you a whole lot more. The problem's kind of tend to keep following you, and that's because as our income rises, our standard of living tends to rise. Back, I think when I was either right before or during seminary, I'd read a book by a guy called Fred Smith. Fred Smith is a management consultant, multi-millionaire, wrote You and Your Network and a couple other books like that. And one of the books he wrote dealt with money, and he made the comment in there warning people that when your income rises, don't let your standard of living rise. Determine what standard of living God would have you live at, and then keep that. And as your standard of living rises, you can give more. Fred has given away millions and millions of dollars. He's a multimillionaire. And I had an opportunity to work with him one evening. Prof. Howard Hendricks, who's a good friend of his, was having like a 50th or 60th anniversary party of some sort. And there were a handful of students that were invited, and we also were doing the work on getting the banquet hall set up at one of Dallas's finest hotels. And I'm there, you know, moving stuff around and working with this guy, and I realized it's Fred Smith. And he's wearing a polyester shirt, white. He's wearing blue polyester pants. This is back in the 70s, so polyester wasn't as horrible, but you know, it's before the polys became an endangered species. And he is wearing these shoes that I swear were the ones that garage mechanics wore that had the non-slip oil sole, you know, so if you're stuck in an oil spot, it wouldn't go over the place. And he said, you know, he got to the car to get something, so I go out to his car, and we get his car, and it's this old, you know, Pontiac Bonneville. You know, the guy could afford a fleet of Cadillacs, but he chose to keep his standard of living as middle class as it was. And then, of course, he pulled out his, you know, tuxedo out of his car, and then, you know, eventually, as he was the master of ceremonies for this huge banquet, he looked like $1 million. But the standard of living he had purposed would be this. He kept it at that. Even though God continued to bless him. And as a result, he was able to give huge amounts, invest it for God's purposes. So it's wrong to think that the standard doesn't matter. It's wrong to think that your standard of living won't be judged by God. It's wrong to think that small change doesn't add up to $1 million. Because eventually it does. Sure. Where it makes a difference, you know, just to look, use Fred as an example, he did the tux. It was beautifully tailored and everything because he's relating to the top of Dallas's business society. But for the rest of the time, he's just plain old Fred. You know, just like he didn't get his worth and value from how he looked. In fact, obviously, the way he looked would decrease his worth and value. And you know, you could probably give him a few ideas of, you know, maybe to be all things to all men, you know, should put on some Dockers. Anyway. As members of the disposable generation, we have never learned how to restrain our desires. Ever since Dr. Spock took over and gave on-demand feeding, you can kind of trace the downfall of society, that people never learned to restrain their desires. They just scream until they get what they want. So as a result, they don't do the reduce, reuse, recycle stuff. They just live life for their ease. And some great passages in Isaiah 32 and James 5, first five verses that will give you a little scare. 1e, we falsely believe that money satisfies. We use money in purchases to make ourselves feel good or to boost our status or image. I remember a cartoon from my youth. Two ladies were talking to each other, one had on this fancy hat. She said, "Whenever I'm down in the dumps, I buy myself a hat." Her friend replied, "Oh, that's where you get them." But it took me a while to figure that one out. But the idea was that people will frequently buy stuff to make themselves feel good. Sometimes it's the act of purchase. Sometimes it's the fact that they boost their status. Oh, I got one of those things. Oops, got a logo on it. And all my shirts are given to me. But they will use money to boost their status or image. And that's not what God intended. It also doesn't work. Falsely believe that money satisfies. F, they try to obtain inner enduring value through outer vanity. You know, I remember reading an article where, you know, kids would basically count up how many logos they were wearing. You know, and that's their status and value because, you know, you can buy stuff with a logo on it. Then, you know, the discount chains got smart and they developed their own logos to put on stuff. Now, well, my logo's better than your, you know, it's like, it's vanity. Much of what people want, someone else has already thrown out. We've talked about your treasure is another's trash. You know, think about buying houses. Someone else is getting rid of the house that you're buying, for the most part. But I get a real kick out of the luxury Rolex used market. You know, people spend $5,000 or $10,000 to buy a watch that, you know, would have cost $20,000 or $30,000. But what they don't realize is the guy who had it for $20,000 or $30,000 has gotten rid of it. You know, it's like he's throwing it out. That also sometimes works with spouses. All right. People, G, are deceived. We talked a little bit about this last week. You know, the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and riches are deceiving. You tend to think that they have value when they don't. People tend to be discontent and envious of others because they've never really dealt with that basic value change that Garrett's going to be talking about in a few more weeks. Covetousness, folks, is idolatry, as it says in the word. The 10th commandment, you think about God as, you know, giving out the 10 commandments, and of all the stuff he could have told us, what does he end with? One that I used to always just gloss over, and then as I reflected on it, as my understanding of God and life grew, I realized, yeah, he really knew what he was doing when he said number 10, shalt not covet. He goes right to your desires and says, don't do it. But he also says, these commandments are for your benefit. So, you know, don't kill, don't steal, but don't covet. It's a major, major thing. In the New Testament, this gets repeated. We are actually told, Colossians 3:5, to put to death or mortify the stuff that's part of our earthly nature, one of which is covetousness, and then it's re-emphasized, this is idolatry. The desire for stuff, rather than the desire for God, is idolatry. And you're supposed to kill it. You're supposed to get it out of your life. So you get to a point where you don't even desire stuff. The means of money, we talked about this last week, can be just as much an idol as the product. So people can worship their jobs because their jobs are their God. Their jobs give them everything they want. There's some power, pleasure, and possessions. Sad thing is people can be enslaved by this pursuit of worth and value with money, and as a result they get into debt and it robs them. They're in bondage. Sometimes people kill themselves when they get in too much debt. Back in the Old Testament, debt was a sign of God's judgment for lack of self-control. Look at Deuteronomy 28:12. The Lord will open to you his good treasures, he'll bless all the work of your hand, and you will lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. Borrowing was considered bad. And, you know, borrowing for appreciating asset is one thing, borrowing for a depreciating asset is another. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. People can, you know, get overwhelmed. You know, credit cards do so much damage to people because not of what just they buy, but the interest that gets piled up on top of them. And they just, you know, get in over their heads. But they frequently are charging stuff because of wrong values. I knew a guy when I was down with the group called the New York Fellowship that had a number of disorders. And the guy was a designer, the guy was broke. And he would go out to dinner and he would fight others for the check. Other people wanted to pick up the check and he would go fight them for the check and he didn't have any money to do it. He would charge it and he was broke. And his debts were mounting up more and more and he would had, you know, all these anxiety attacks and depression because of that. His worth and value came from the fact that he was going to be the one who picked up the check. It's like, dude, what do the other people pay? It's like, how can you be so dense, so stupid? But it was a worth and value thing. He didn't have worth and value from pleasing God. He was trying to get worth and value from looking like a big spender. But he's broke. Tragic. He didn't even have an apartment. It's like, you know, he had to stay in offices and other places. It was amazing. Two suits. Then went out to get cleaned, and, you know, that's just... poor guy. He was in bondage to it. Wrong values. No stewardship. They don't have the stewardship mentality that is rooted in the fear of God. They don't think that God owns it all, and that's what I talked about last week. Came across an interesting passage this week as I was researching some of the context of these. It's in Deuteronomy 14. I might mention it again next week. But every 3 years, a person was supposed to take 10% of their income in addition to whatever else they're giving. By the way, the Old Testament tithe was like 23%, 23 1/3, and that comes from the fact that every 3 years, you would take 10% of your income, and if Jerusalem was too far away, you would change everything you had into money. And then it says in the King James Version, go to Jerusalem and buy whatever you lust after. Whatever you lust after. And list oxen and, you know, this and that. Just have this huge blowout party. And then eat before the Lord that you might learn to fear him. Wow. How does that work? Well, you need to kind of put on your little thinking cap and think, okay, I'm fearing God. You're recognizing that God is the one who gives you the stuff to enjoy. You're using it according to his promises. He cares about your joys and desires, and he will provide for you. Therefore, you fear him because you know that he's the one who provides. We'll talk more about that one next week. But God does care about giving us stuff so that we can enjoy it. But if we use it incorrectly and don't think he owns it all, we will eventually wind up without it. I'll talk more about this next one next week as well. Giving less than 10%, the Old Testament tithe. I'd encourage you, those of you with an online Bible, just type in tithe with an asterisk after it. And just look at what is said about tithing in the Old Testament and what it's linked to. It's not that God needs money. We need to give. And some people think that only 10% belongs to God. Oh, I gave God his 10%, therefore I can do the rest what I want with the rest. That's one of the errors in faulty thinking. It all belongs to God, and we have to use all of it according to his purposes. Something I heard might have come even from Fred Smith through Howard Hendricks, is say, give 10, save 10, and then do what God wants you to do with the rest. It's kind of a good way to provide for your old age. Hoarding actually results in poverty, Proverbs 11:24 tells us. Stewardship is not hoarding. You're supposed to be generous. It's one of the things you're supposed to do with your money. And God is generous in giving it to us. We need to be generous in giving it according to His purposes. A lot of people run out of money because they have no trust in God. They have no trust that God will provide. And part of the fact that we don't have trust in God providing for us is because we're unrighteous. We know in our heart of hearts that God sees our hearts, and if we were God, we would see that we're really not all His. You know, we have as much as people are outwardly hypocrites, inwardly they do kind of know that, man, you know, God wouldn't provide for me because I'm not doing what He wants. I might have the Ten Commandments nailed, but I am not trusting Him. I'm not denying myself. I am not taking up my cross daily. I'm not following Him. So why should He provide for me? As a result, I don't have trust for God. God sees. God knows. We think we fool Him. But in our heart of hearts, we know that we don't. And it shows up in the fact that we can't trust God for things because we're not trusting Him for the rest of our life. I don't know if you remember the New York Lotto motto, all you need is a dollar and a dream. Yeah. So you have a dollar, you have your dream. That's all you need. No, all you need is God. You've got it. The dollar doesn't always get you your dream, even if you win the lottery. It continually amazes me how many studies I read and articles about people who won lotteries and a year later are broke. It's like, unbelievable. Don't these people read what happened to the previous winners? It's like, but it happens again and every year you see this stuff happening. So even if you did win a lottery, unless you have the right set of values, a year later, the odds are it's going to be gone. Here's another one that comes across. The devourer doesn't get rebuked. Malachi 3:11, the whole book of Malachi is really good on the fact that God says, you guys aren't giving like you're supposed to. And I'd encourage you to read that if you have more interest in this. But if you give like God wants, He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He will not destroy the fruits of your ground, and He won't destroy your vine. A lot of the problems that we frequently encounter are for things that are outside our circumstances. Things come in and eat up the stuff we have. This was brought home very graphically to me this past week when we were out at Jill's parents. Her mom's big thing is her garden. Her mom loves the garden, and they have, you know, large portions of their acreage fenced off, and they put cinder blocks in so the animals can't dig underneath. They put fences around it, and they put the linings of pools, they put that all around it. The only thing they don't put is razor wire on the top, and the woodchucks climb over it and eat their garden. So we go out and say, how's the garden? Oh, terrible. You know, this is their joy and delight. Deer came in, ate it. Woodchuck climbs over and eats it. So we got this humongous, it's like this size, butternut squash. It's like this hybrid, they're humongous. We made this huge pot of butternut squash soup and we only used half of it. But the woodchuck came in and started to take a bite out of each one. And it's just like the devourer comes in, and God's not rebuking it because they're not getting their pleasure from Him, so He's not going to let them have pleasure from their garden. But all the expenses that come in with cars breaking down and, you know, all these, it's frequently the devourer not being rebuked because people's giving is not pleasing to God. But that's more next week. But that's the reason why people run out of money. Violating Matthew 6:33, Sermon on the Mount. Seek first His kingdom and righteousness, both things. Then all these things that the Gentiles seek will be added to you. And it's God adding them to you. You're not going out and getting them. God is giving them to you, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Two more. When money controls your decisions, you will frequently run out of money. Our decisions should not be made according to our wallets, but according to the will of God. And if it's God's will, He'll provide what was needed. He sent out the disciples at one point. He said, don't take any money. Well, how are we going to go on this trip without any money? God will provide. Because it was God's will for them to do that. I remember a class in college when I transferred over to the School of Teleadministration, where one of the professors who was probably the most influential man in the food and beverage industry, and I just kind of figured out why, he used to befriend and groom the best and the brightest of the kids going through there. He would set up jobs for them and make sure they succeeded, and when they got out, he was their mentor. And this guy controlled the food and beverage industry. Wineries everywhere. I mean, whenever he wanted to do anything, people all over the globe would want to meet this man's needs. And in one class, he reaches into his wallet, takes out a dollar, and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, this is why you are here, the almighty buck." That's what he worshipped. Now he's probably frying in hell. And all those friends aren't going to do him a whole lot of good because he served and worshipped the almighty buck. Well, when we let money control our decisions, that's what we're doing. And our first question is, well, how much it will cost? No, our first question should be, is it God's will? And that's the piece we're going to get to now. That's the question we need to be asking as stewards. And last, those of you who have been to Gothard, there's a thing in the material, I couldn't find my notes, but you know you love money if, and it's got a bunch of stuff. But if you love things and use people, you'll soon use up your resources. So, you know, there's lots of reasons more as to why people have more problems with money. But violating these biblical principles, living for the wrong stuff, is a sure way to get there. To sum it up, I think the biggest reason why people run out of money is they use their money for things that God never intended for them to use it for. They use it for building their worth, they use it for building their value. They use it for buying things to make them feel good or to impress others. They're not using it to serve God. And that's why he's given it to us, to serve him. Roman numeral 2, why God gives us money. Okay, this is it. Not to use according to our will, but to use according to the will of God. Ta-da! Real simple. What about that do you not understand? It doesn't get any simpler than that. Money is to be used according to God's will. It's not yours. He's the one who gave you the ability to make it, but it's not yours. Great verse out of Ezra 7:18. This is Artaxerxes, you know, ruler of the world at one point, sending Ezra back, gives him money to rebuild the temple. And if there's anything left over, he says, whatever seems good to you to do with the rest of the silver and gold, that do. And then he adds, according to the will of your God. And I think that's really a great perspective we need to have on our money. It's, yeah, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. It's that simple. God gives us money as a channel for his provision. Matthew 6:11, he told the disciples to pray for their daily bread. And I came across a definition of wealth that was intriguing. The guy said this is a biblical definition of wealth, and I didn't get a chance to dig deeper to find out exactly where he got it. But I think it was an elaboration of Matthew 6:11. The guy said, if you have a change of clothes, and in the morning you have your food for the day, you are wealthy. And by the world standards, that's true. Because you don't need to pray for your daily bread. You've already got it. Think about that. In much parts of the world, you had to pray for your daily bread. I mean, right now we pray that the dough that we have in the bread maker will be done in time for dinner. But by and large, we are wealthy. Incredibly wealthy. Both according to the world and according to history. But God uses our money as a channel for providing for our needs. It does say in 2 Thess 3:10, if you don't work, don't eat. If you don't provide for your own, 1 Timothy 5:8, you're worse than an infidel. It's a passage which I'm going to touch on, I think, next week. It's chapter 4. And it sums up this point really well. It says, let him who steals, could be 5, don't steal any longer. Right? Stop stealing. So, but rather labor with your hands. Now you would expect the next phrase would be, so you can meet your needs. It doesn't say that. You guys know the rest of it? I know Mr. Garrett's great, right? Let him labor with his hands that you may be able to give to those in need. That just puts things on a whole different plane. We don't labor for our needs because God meets our needs. We labor so, in fact, we can give to others. Who knew? Well, check it out. And I'll probably refresh your memory on it again next week. So it's just a channel through which God's provision comes. It can come through many different ways. Oh, this is one of my favorite passages. I'm always saying this. Well, I have lots of favorite passages of Scripture. One of my most favorite. I don't think I have anything that's stand out. But this is a great little parable. Matthew 17:24. The Pharisees come up to Peter and the rest of the disciples and says, doesn't your master pay the temple tax? Now, the temple tax was not something you had to pay. There wasn't a legal requirement. It was what religious people supposedly did. And the Pharisees are there kind of trying to find fault with Jesus all the time. And they say, doesn't your master pay the temple tax? So Peter goes to Jesus and says, hey, what about this temple tax thing, Lord? And Jesus says, okay, Peter, tell you what, get down to the lake. He actually does a little reasoning that we don't have to pay it. He clearly establishes this is not something we have to pay. But then he says, go down to the lake, throw in your fishing line, pull out a fish. You'll find a coin in its mouth. And used to pay your tax as well as mine. That is an unbelievable story because it gives such insight into the way God works. Let's think about this. Jesus could have easily said, we don't have to pay it. It's clearly not for us. Or he could have, given him a couple fish and said, okay, go pay for that. Or he could have done a mirror, reached into his own pocket or pulled it out. Or he could have turned to Zacchaeus and said, hey, Zacchaeus, see it, give me a denarius. All right? But what he does a miracle just for the benefit of Peter. It's one of the astounding things. The lengths God will go to teach people lessons. And what was Peter? He was a fisherman. So God used Peter's natural means of getting income to meet this need. But did he help him catch this giant tuna? No, he has a gold coin in the midst of the thing. It's so clear that it's coming from God, not Peter's efforts, but God uses Peter's efforts to meet Peter's need. Isn't that cool? To show that, okay, I've ordained work, it's for your benefit, but don't think that work is the stuff that actually does it. It's me who does it, because not every fish has a gold coin in its mouth. Cool story. Go back and you'll find more stuff in there if you look at it on your own. Open his mouth, and there you shall find a piece of money. Give it to them for me and you. Another reason for money is restoring debts. A lot of people we see them as, they come in to the Christian life, they're in debt, they get money, and they go spend it on themselves. Well, Zacchaeus was really good. He said, Lord, half of what I have I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from him, I restore him fourfold. That's one of the reasons God gives us money is to be able to pay off our debts so we're not in bondage to them. Saving is another good thing. Remember the give 10, save 10, be good steward of the rest. Proverbs 21:10 says, there's treasure to be desired in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends or devours all he has. And I talked about this last week. I'll probably talk a little bit about it next week. God doesn't want you to give up everything you have. He just wants to use it according to his purposes. Evangelizing, parable of the unrighteous steward, has a punchline, Luke 16:9. Make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, so that when the mammon fails, which that will happen, the friends will welcome you into everlasting habitations. This goes with the next one as well. And I'll consider them two together. F, under Roman numeral 2, use them for ministry or eternal dinner parties. Jesus said in Luke 14:12, when you have a dinner, don't invite your friends, your kinsmen, and your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back, and then you'll be repaid. But instead, invite people who can't repay you, and then you will have a reward, and you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So you take the two of these together and you realize, okay, God gives us money so that we can use it to help others get saved and develop in their relationship with God. That's one of the reasons he does it. That's why he gives it to us, using it according to his purposes, which is the benefit of others. More about that next week. Another major reason for money is to test us, as most of life is. Luke 16:11. Jesus says, if you have been faithful in this little unrighteous stuff called mammon, money, then you're not going to get true riches entrusted to you. What's true riches? I think a lot of people, one of the true riches they'd like is a ministry in others' lives, to be able to affect someone else's life for an eternity. So when you get to heaven, you see people who are walking on the streets of gold, rejoicing because of the input you had in their life. That is a true rich. That far, far exceeds anything that you have on this planet. You've affected someone else's life for an eternity. And in heaven, they're going to know that you're the one who did it. So if you have not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, God's not going to entrust the true riches to you. in order to be faithful with unrighteous mammon, you have to have self-control. If you have self-control in the amounts of money, you're going to have self-control in other areas of your life, you're going to have victory, and God's going to be able to entrust people to your care so you can minister to them. But you're not faithful with the little, you're not going to get people in your life. Just what Jesus says. You know, if you don't like that, take it up with him. It's his words, not mine. God gives us money sometimes to develop contentment. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I've been full, I've been hungry, I've been abounding, and I've been suffering. All these things I've had. And here's my conclusion. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've learned the secret of contentment. God meets my needs. God also gives us money so we can enjoy both the present and the future. 1 Timothy 6:17. This is a great antidote to those people who say, get rid of everything you have. Paul says to Timothy, charge those who are rich in this world. All you people who have in your refrigerator dinner for tonight, this is you. that they not be high-minded, because you don't need God to give you your daily bread, you've got it. Not be high-minded, not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Charge them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be ready to distribute, to be willing to share. So as a result, they may lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay on hold of eternal life. Basically, it's invest in other people's lives so they'll be there to welcome you into heaven. It can also cause joy by being lavish towards God and generous towards others. 2 Corinthians 9 is a great passage on giving. The whole chapter's on it. And he's talking about their giving, and he says, this service not only supplies for the needs of the saints, but results in this abundant thanksgiving to God. And when I get down to the next section on how to spend strategically, I'm going to be talking about, well, I'll get there in 2 minutes, but one of the things is, you don't go because you see something and get it. You see if it's God's will, and you wait. So I have a little story about this that I think is cool. When we used to go up to New Hampshire, Jill's family had access to a place up there. They had a Dexter shoe outlet. And I used to go there and pick up shoes really, really cheap. And I had a pair of loafers. And every year, a couple years, we'd go up there. And I'd get another pair of loafers. Because it was actually cheaper to get a new pair of loafers than it was to re-heel the old ones. So there were a couple years that we actually didn't wind up going. And these things that I loved, they're almost like a pair of slippers. I'd wear them all the time. Were kind of, I needed to, they were falling apart. And someone gave me a present of a pair of loafers. Says, hope you don't mind, but I kind of saw you know, your loafers are falling apart. And and it was great for a couple of reasons. One, I didn't go after getting my need. It was a need, but I didn't go after it. God intervened to have my need met. I'm praising God that he cares about me. But I'm also praising God that this other person was being observant. This person who usually just focused on themselves. And here they were actually being aware of someone else's need and were using what God had given them for the benefit of others, just the way it's supposed to happen. And then praise was being given to God. Now, had I gone out and just gotten the apparel myself, then none of that would have happened. But God sometimes lets this stuff happen for his purposes to be accomplished, which is us to become more Christ-like. And I think we'll talk more about that next week on giving to others. And last but not least, why God gives us money is to bring him pleasure. So, you like your God? Done a pretty good job. Think about what your life would have been like before you started to know God. It'd be miserable. I'd be dead, I'm almost positive. I would have become a terrorist. It's just like an anarchist. College days, I was a full-blood anarchist. And, I'm sure I would not have survived anything. So I'm kind of fond of God. So I like to do things that please him. What do you think God likes? This passage is almost sad, but cute. Isaiah 43:24, God is berating the nation of Israel. And he said, you have brought me no sweet cane with money. You've wearied me with all your iniquities. He's there. You haven't given me the nice offering of sugar cane. It's not like God's got a sweet tooth. God, let me tell you about the chocolate chip cookies that you can find on counters. You'd be able to get them better than Santa. But, you know, here he is. He wanted the nation of Israel to give to him. Obviously, he doesn't need sugar cane. But they need to be thinking about what would please God. And that's why he's given them the stuff, so they can give it back to him. God doesn't need any of our stuff. That was, you know, part one. But we need to be able to give, and our giving can bring pleasure to God as well as benefit us. So we looked at why you have more problems than money. We looked at why he gives us money. And now just a few little things on how to spend strategically. How to use the stuff God's given you according to his purposes. Now, money is deceptive, and we can think we're doing it right, and that's why we need some guidelines. I think in terms of spending, you need to be courageous to be a good steward. Sometimes spending, you'll spend on stuff, you'll give to stuff, and you're not sure when you give, and you're going to talk more about this next week, where the rest is coming from, and you have to depend upon God to meet your need. But God's laid on your heart that he wants you to give, and you're not sure where it's going to come. You need to have some courage to be a good steward. And it doesn't matter about how much or how little you have, whether it's coming in or going out, you need to be a good steward. You need to be a good steward of the means by which you get it and the means by which you use it. I think it's beneficial for people to establish what we call a wartime budget. You know, when the U.S. was fighting in the world wars, luxuries were out. Yeah. It's like, we didn't have it anymore. And everything went to the war effort, and people were able to live on a minimum thing. And you kind of need to figure that out. What's the minimum I need in order to live? Prayerfully do that. And then I'd suggest for those of you who want to have more to be able to spend strategically, that you consider means of increasing your ability to earn. And there's lots of ways people can do that. And most of it, we have barriers. I've listed some of them here from other studies I've done. We limit ourselves in terms of what we think our worth and value is. We are sometimes lazy and not diligent. That was last week. Sometimes we lack the skill, knowledge, or experience, and we need to go develop that. It's just, you know, I got my alumni news from college, and, you know, guys are out of school for 30 years, and some of them are actually still going back to school. And one of them was a request for a guy. The guy, you know, went back to school. He went to this executive MBA program, had this super job offer, fell across to the economy, and the newsletter writer says, okay, who can help this guy out? I'm sure a lot of you can put him on your payroll. But the guy was increasing his ability to earn, and, you know, it's probably a wise thing for a lot of you. I think another thing is always buy for value. Go for what's going to give you the biggest bang for your buck over the long term. Consider the value in context of stewardship of time and talents. Pray before you pay. Make sure it's all according to the will of God. One of the thoughts on this is, sometimes there's this trade-off between time and money. I'm a hunter. You know, back in the hunter-gatherer days, I would have been definitely a hunter. And I love hunting down a good bargain. You know, it's like, how cheap can I get this? But then I realize that's frequently trading off time that can be better spent. And even in going for a good value, you got to consider, okay, I'm being a good steward of my money, but I'm being a bad steward of my time. And you need to balance those two off. Then there are other people who says, oh, I need to save my time, so I just buy whatever I want. Well, what do you do with your time? Knowing some people like that, you know, oh, I just get whatever I want because I got to save my time. And then we looked at what the time was used for. It was just to indulge themselves. It's like, ah, oh, that person's going to look horrible at the judgment seat. Really bad. So go for value. The whole lifestyle of frugality and carefulness is actually mandated in Scripture. Us members of the disposable generation probably need this reminder. I thought it was really interesting in John 6:12, Jesus has just multiplied loaves and fishes to feed thousands of people. All right, he just took a few. He makes enough food for thousands of people. And what does he tell the disciples? It says, John 6:12, let nothing be wasted. That's one of these astounding things. This is something in America that we... Yeah, I think the Europeans and other cultures have a little more sense of being frugal. But here God is. He could make this bread again with nothing. You know, it's like, no problem. Bunches, you know, boatloads of the stuff. But he basically says, let nothing be wasted. And part of it, I think, is God wants people to live an imitable lifestyle. Something that others can emulate. And not being wasteful is part of that. Of course, hoarding can sometimes go to the other extreme. The woman who, in Luke 15, loses a coin, diligently searches until she finds it, not saying, I'll get more where that came from, but you know, she wants to be a good steward of every piece. E, Gothard is big on this. He had a whole series, this thing called the Men's Manual. And after the Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts, it's a second level one, and then he's got this thing just for guys in two parts. And the majority of it is about money, believe it or not. There's some good principles in there. And he talks about developing sales and desire resistance. You know, we've seen go and buy used cars for more than they could buy a used car for. Huh? Yeah, it happens. It's because some salesman talked them into it. It's like, every one of you thinks, that's crazy. Yeah, it is. But some people have needs that are being met by the salesman and they just do the wrong thing. They don't have the sales resistance. How do you stop an elephant from charging? Go away his credit card. All right. So that's one of the ways that people can really deal with their financial problems. Do you mean to explain that to you, Sherry? Sorry. Okay. But you just don't charge stuff. And as a result, you don't keep paying, gaining interest. If you have to buy something on credit card interest, you probably don't need it. It's just like, it's just really not probably God's will for you because you're paying so much more than what you pay up front. Of course, if you're getting miles, or points towards, that's another story. But, we actually pay a little extra when we pay our girls' tuition so we can charge it so we get miles. It's like there are points for this thing. Because it pays for itself down the road. But if we had to pay interest on that, that would be a disastrous thing. When you're considering whether or not you should make a purchase, you consider your need. You consider whether you can make do or live without. You can consider alternatives, like maybe God would provide for it. We went through a whole couple seasons here where every other month or so someone was praising God for ATP khakis, answer to prayer khakis, where we still do this. It's not as much as when we used to have a bunch of models in our group, and people wanted stuff. They kind of learned the desire, the thing of put your desire on the altar, wait for God to meet your desire. And this is true about everything in the Christian life, everything, not just clothing. But for fashion horses, or clothes horses, that was fashion was an important thing. So, you really had to have the khakis. But people learned to pray and trust God for it. And they would find, shoes in the trash, new box of shoes in the trash. Clients would give them a bunch of clothes. It's like God knows their need, knows their desires, and He provided for it. And a lot of times they had the money to go out and get it themselves, but they waited. And God provided, because He does that. Increase their faith as a result. So consider the alternatives. Consider the standard of quality you need. Consider the reasons you need it. Consider whether or not you should rent it. Consider if you sell some stuff. It's all the stuff in all the budget books. Larry Burkett and Ron Blue, Master Your Money, and Larry Burkett's financial concepts. You need to read, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. You need to read those books. They've got all the perspective that you need on this. And sometimes what kind of witness will it be if you get this item? Maybe it's best to pray and wait. You basically want to say, it's the will of God for me to do this, whether you buy or don't buy, whether you, fork over the cash or you wait. Whatever you do, it's doing according to the will of God because that's the way He gets glorified. And last but not least, spending strategically means you spend on your needs while investing in your future pleasure. If you're not faithful with the unrighteous mammon, who's going to entrust you with the true riches? And this is one of the ways that God does that. So in terms of giving to yourself, be strategic about why you want this, what are God's purposes in it, what God wants you to do. Because ultimately it's a test of your spirituality. Okay, questions on what I said, or we got some down below? Yeah, Lisan. Yeah, a lot of people, 3B wartime budget, a lot of people, when they're first starting out, they have all these debts and stuff, and they come up with a budget. And we used to see this a lot, and people come up with these budgets for twice what they're earning. bunches of stuff. I mean, they spent more on, you know, their stuff than I would spend for a family of six. And things that you think you need are things that you don't need. So the wartime budget is you figure out what is the minimum you need to live on, and then you build from there. You trust God for that. You figure out what kind of skills I need to be able to fund that, and then you're actually able to live. Then, if you're increasing and you're spending more, you want to do so consciously of, or prayerfully and conscious of God's provision. See what He wants. So, you know, in part of being all things to all men, to be able to fit into certain environments, God wants you to spend more than, you know, the wartime budget. Remember, God gives us richly all things to enjoy, but use them wisely. You know, remember the idea of every 3 years you just have this blowout vacation. And God's concerned about others having, you know, it's this thing. So I'm not saying always live on a wartime budget, but establish a baseline, particularly for someone trying to get out of debt. That's the baseline, and then you build on that. And yeah, I've seen people establish budgets and, oh, it's going to take me 3 years to get out of debt. And when God has seen them, you know, trying to be faithful, He provides from all different, you know, like within months they're out. It's unbelievable how fast that happens. I don't think anyone has ever gotten to the end of their budget thing before God has intervened if they're walking the way He wants them to. Goats?
So let's say I bought a donut.
Not a donut.
And I have some spare change, and I walk down the street, and I see a homeless guy.
Well, first I'm worried about this donut thing. I mean, I have serious problems. Don't you know your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit? And you're, yeah.
Just pay an apple.
All right, the whole concept, I'm going to cover some of this next week on giving to others. One of the questions you always want to be asking is, what is a person's real need? What's in their best interest? And frequently, giving to homeless people is not in their best interest. Giving to a mission that works with them is a far better deal than enabling them in their habit or whatever. So, you know, there's lots of books that have been written on it. A guy wrote a book called Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, berating American Christians for all their wealth, which I think is worth perusing and considering. Someone wrote the counter to it called Rich Christians in an Age of Guilt Manipulators. And I think the latter book has a little more of a take on, I think the Bible's between the two of them. But just giving to someone who's homeless is not always the wisest thing. Frequently we've offered, you know, free coupons for meals. People aren't interested. You know, there are some people who are in real need, but a lot of people are out there for other reasons. And then you go to other areas where there are professional beggars. You know, and you know, I don't know how you deal with them. You know, kids that are basically beaten if they don't bring back a certain amount of money. You know, how do you handle that? Another question. Talk more about that next week. Yes, Steve?
On your ability to earn, this goes on at some point where earning is an expression of mean. So you know, someone in my life, you know, if I continue to try to increase my ability to earn, if I earn, exceed those plus, why would I do that? And then a couple with that is, you know, if you're working, what mentality, 9 to 5, that's it. Everything else has to go to God. So if I was going to go to night school, now I can't go to night school.
All right, yeah, that... I addressed some of this on some of the work outlines. Your time on your job is not your job's time. It's God's time. So 9 to 5 is actually worship. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord. God has given you the job for His purposes. One of His purposes might be to provide for your needs. But another purpose is to provide ministry to others, to give you a place to be able to be a light. There's all kinds of other things. So that 9 to 5 thing, it's not all God's thing. Then the other time, you know, it could be God's will for people to go to night school for stuff. And then you mentioned the case of someone who is in a point in their career where do they need to continue in skill development? And that might not be the best use of their time because, you know, you reach a point where you have more money than you do time. So you don't want to continue to do that. However, you could make the case for skill development in some cases for a person to get into another position where they then have even more flexibility with what they do with their time. You know, so it's all a trade-off. It's like, but the bottom line is, it's all God's. What does God want His servant to do with his time and his money? So, yeah, good point on that one.
Meditating on distribute, willing to share, I at root a value change. There are different stages in the value change, and I'm at another stage. You may need to act related to the feeling.
Yes. You got it.
So,
Feel your way into an action or act. You know, you said act your way into a feeling. That's what you have to do.
Yeah.
You don't feel like doing it, but you have to do it. And then eventually you'll feel better about it.
Am I right in the process?
Yeah, I'm going to talk next week that giving is supposed to be a sacrifice. Sacrifices hurt. You know, something dies, and the process of it also brings joy, because the theme for Philippians, joy comes from choosing what's best. So at one point you're parting with stuff that you could use. You know, you have this perfectly good prime rib attached to a cow. That would be wonderful. You kill it and the entire thing gets burned. Nobody gets any benefit from it. And that's a cause for joy. You got to figure out how that works. And part of the dynamic that kicks in is, if you are doing something because God said you should do it, and you're doing it to please Him, and what you know what I'm doing because God said I should do it. I'm acting in faith, I'm pleasing to Him, He is pleased, joy should follow. Sometimes when you have a command on giving and sharing, you don't want to do it, and I actually would, I'm going to talk a little bit more about giving within members of the body. It's not always the wisest thing to do. Needs are sometimes there for a reason. You know, God uses these to get our attention and other things like that. But you need to be ready to share. If you go through this thing where, okay, God, everything I have is yours, how do you want me to use it? How do you want me to use my time? How do you want to use my money? How do you want me to use the truth you've entrusted to me? How do you want me to use the job you've given to me? How do you want me to use my house, all the stuff that you've given to me? You know, when you get to that mindset, then it's a lot easier. Okay, it's all God's. Now what? If we kind of put it out in dribs and drabs, then it's like, you know, it hurts. And I think for anything, the first time you're doing some stuff, it, like exercise, hurts. Then eventually it builds up and you realize there's a benefit to doing it. So, address it.
So, last week they said, I have my little famous earthly saying, because you made a comment about working money and that kind of stuff, but I was here a while, I work for my money, I work for my vacation. So, here and there, somewhere lies some sort of danger. But then, if I'm giving to myself, the first thing I want to give is vacation. And then I have to think, well, how am I going to use that time? And how many can I spend? And it's a wise use of time. Can I go to Africa to see the animals? Or do I have to serve some local Hawaii? And then, do I have to.
Well, like. The good book says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Vacation is to be done to the glory of God. Work is to be done to the glory of God.
Working for the money, then taking the time, and the purpose of time, and the focus. I work for my vacation as a
I don't think that's the best motivation for working.
I mean, that's not only why, clearly. But I mean, like.
I think God wants to delight us with stuff. And when it's God delighting us, He does such a better job because He created those desires. He knows how to fulfill them. I'm really leery about taking my own desire fulfillment into my own hands, because I don't know what satisfies me as well as what God does. And when God provides, it's really good. When I provide, first of all, it doesn't help my relationship with God. So I think the question that you're asking needs to be in the context of a dependent relationship with God. Good steward of all that He's given, is it God's will for me to do something? And that's how you answer that one. What is God's will for you at any given time? Thinking that I have to go and get my own treats and everything, it's like, well, where's God in the picture? It's like, you can live independently of God. It's like, your greatest joy and desire doesn't come out of your relationship with God, but out of your paycheck. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. So you want to make sure that it's God doing it. You recognize that it's God doing it. God gives. And remember, it's not just the short-term joy, it's the long-term joy. So I want to live through eternity without regrets for what happened in the present. So I don't want to regret stuff. So I'm really, really careful, particularly in areas where I know I have natural tendencies, to be careful that I'm having God be the one who meets my needs, not me. And then, if anything goes wrong, His problem, not mine. If we agree that it all belongs to God, why do we spend on ourselves what even belongs to others? People in debt, you'll see, spending foolishly. Why? We all agree it's God's, yeah, sure. Why is there this disconnect between the truth and our lives? Short answer is we probably don't have control of the Spirit, and that's really essential for depending on God. Is saving inconsistent with trusting God? Is saving for a vacation inconsistent with trusting God? What do you think? It's what? It's,
I mean, I don't, maybe this is wrong, but I can't imagine he's just come on sliding paper that looks up, or we either have saving for it.
I was invited by somebody to join for a 2-week road trip.
And God showed himself strong on your behalf. Dependence on God, appreciation of God grew. It's not wrong to save for stuff. In fact, in Deuteronomy 14, you're actually told to kind of save up for stuff. But it really is, do I want what God wants? And when we say, well, God's not giving me what I want, so I'm going to go get it myself. Oh, that is just fatal. Because he's not going to trust you with true riches because you're not being faithful with the smaller riches. So you need to really make sure that you're not running ahead of God. You're dependently walking through life with him. Is it better to increase earnings or decrease spending? Decrease spending? Frequently people do spend on poor things. I mean, that's like something to think about. Yeah, the self-control is the key item. Self-control enables you to do great things in your Christian life, great things in your personal life.
That's your context as well. If you're a poor student, you have hardly any income.
Let's go back to the disciples. What did Jesus tell the disciples to do? Okay, you guys, I want you to increase your ability to earn. I want you to increase your ability to depend on me, which is more or less a self-control issue. God gives us our daily bread. As I was young and now I'm old, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread.
But how does that go against what we were talking about earlier, just Steve's point too?
Oh, I think you should definitely do that as well, but this is if you have the choice, which is better. I think the higher thing to demonstrate is the self-control, because then when God can entrust more with you and you won't lose it. If you just work, as Vince said, on increasing your income, you're still going to have the same problem because what comes in goes out.
Right, but if that was all squared away.
If it's,
a different situation where it's here's the war budget, sticking to the wartime budget, what's coming in, not needing.
Then you need to figure out, but it's really a wartime budget, then you need to work on increasing the wartime budget. But that's usually not the issue that most people face, and that's not where I see them getting in trouble. I see them getting in trouble because they're overspending. What if God doesn't provide? Whenever I think of this, I think of Saul. Lost the kingdom because he just didn't wait. Right? As soon as he took action in his hands, then God has Samuel show up. Just like to the minute. I'm sure Samuel's there saying, okay, can I go, can I go, can I go? God's saying, no, wait, not yet. Okay, now go. Because he just blew it. So waiting's always good. This one's going to be tough. How can a believer justify spending on their own pleasure while in the midst of a spiritual war and starving people? Read the book Rich Christians in the Age of Guilt Manipulators. The answer is because you're doing it according to the will of God. This is what God does. A lot of people will say, oh, I should spend it because it's in my budget. Well, what makes you think your budget's really the will of God? Like, oh, I put that in my budget because I want it, and then I just spend it because it's in my budget. Yeah, that does remove you from the Spirit. How do you know if you're being a good steward and your spending is honoring and glorifying God? Who do you?
No attendance.
Okay. How do you know if you're being a good steward?
It's
what was this?
W-I-O.
Oh, yeah, Will. I'll tell you. No. No. Is it the will of God or not? But then how do you know it's the will of God? As some other people toil, those kind of things. I think the other thing that would happen is you'd see that God's entrusting to you true riches. He's entrusting people to you. He's entrusting truth to you. He's entrusting opportunities to you. because you're a good steward with the little that he had given you. If you're not living within a God-honoring, imitable, which means others can imitate it, budget, why not? What steps can you take to deny yourself and follow Christ? You know, this is just one of those things that you have to learn to handle as you're following Christ. The big thing is that you follow him, and the specifics can vary. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have met each of our needs here. None of us has starved to death. None of us has seriously been without or in want, but you've managed to keep us here and alive, even in a pretty expensive city. Thank you that money is no problem for you, that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and anything we give you just kind of comes from you anyway. Thank you that you use finances to get our attention, to build our trust and dependence on you. I pray that we would not miss out on any of those delightful things that you have planned for us, because we are walking according to you. So make us sensitive to your spirit, sensitive to your will, sensitive to how you want us to live, because we want to be able to say, we live for you. I pray you guide us in thinking about our spending this next week, particularly as we think about how you want us to give to you, you who have given us so much. Thanks for providing for our food and for our fellowship. We pray that we be edifying each other according to your purposes. All in Christ's name. Amen.